are in Malachim still in chapter 5. If it's all right, I'd like to dedicate learning from our shiur in memory of Julia Kashitsky, Yehudit Bat Moshe V'Simcha Nachma. We started talking about at the end last time why King David is not able to build the Beis HaMikdash, but Shlomo is able to build the Beis HaMikdash. And it comes up in chapter 5, sentence 17, when Shlomo tells Hiram, king of Tyre, of Tzor, that King David can't build the Beis HaMikdash because of the wars that surrounded him, but I can. And we saw verses in Tanakh, which I did not reproduce on the sheet this time. I just gave you the references in the first five of the items on our sheet. But we saw that there were really four different presentations of why King David cannot build the temple, can't build the Beis HaMikdash. The first one was in Shmuel Bet chapter 7, when David said to the prophet Natan, I want to build a house for God. I have this nice nifty palace. I want to build a house for God. First Natan says, sure, go for it. Then that night God says to him, actually, no, I don't want a house. Shlomo is going to build a house. And it doesn't give any clear explanation of why David can't build it. So he dedicates the property. He acquires the location for it, yeah, and he dedicates property, not meaning land. He dedicates wealth for them to use. He builds a mizbeach, an altar. And from that text itself, it really just sounds like that's not what God wants of David and his generation. The same lack of explanation appears in the parallel text in Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles 1, chapter 17. David says, I want to build it. His request is rejected, but your son is going to build it. No reason given. That's the first approach. Second approach is what we see in our chapter, where Shlomo says to Hiram, David couldn't build it because of the wars. Presumably, he's quoting his father, not making it up. We asked that when we read this, like, why would he insult his father this way in front of Hiram, saying, God doesn't want my father, but he wants me. And we're going to come back to that. Third approach, it's bullet number 4, or item number 4 on your sheet, is from Divrei Hayamim, in which King David instructs Shlomo to build the Beis HaMikdash, and says, Hashem will not let me do it, because of the blood I have spilled and the great wars I have performed. Shlomo is in Ish Menucha, he's at peace, and he gives Shlomo the materials to build it. Where does King David get the idea that it's about blood and wars? God never said that to him. Don't know. That's the third. And then the last one is in Divrei Hayamim as well, chapter 28, when David proclaims to the nation as a whole that God would not allow him to build the Beis HaMikdash because he is a man of war and he has spilled blood. And there it's much more of a war plus blood presentation. The previous one wasn't so much about the wars also. It was more of the blood. But he says Shlomo is going to build it, and he gives Shlomo the plans and he gives Shlomo the materials. That's where we left off last time with these different passages and what they say. So, on a very basic level, we said that King David comes up with reasons, even though he wasn't given reasons. So how did that happen? So Radak offers us two explanations, both fairly logical. If you take a look at source number 6, Radak on Divrei Hayamim, he says, Zelo matzanu sha'amar lo Hashem. We don't find that God said this to him. We don't find that God told David, no, you can't build it because of this. Just that you can't build it. Aval David amar kein belibo, ki mipnei zev mena'ohu Hashem livnos habayis. The answer is David said it to himself. David said, you know, it can't be that it's just random. I can't build it. It's my guilt because of the wars, because of the bloodshed, but it's on me. David decides that. That's one approach. Oh, alternatively, Nathan HaNavi Amar Lo Kein. Maybe Nasan was the one who told him about it. Ve'aval pishul nechta b'sefer Shmuel, even though it's not recorded in Shmuel, nimtza kamahu rabin, that happens. Kamo batamu nishlacha anashim, he gives you an example, like when the Jews sent spies into Israel, right, the Meraglim, where the story is told in different ways, in Parsha Shlach and in Parsha Devarim. In one case, it says that Moshe had the idea, I'm sorry, that Hashem told Moshe, Shlach lecha anashim, Hashem told Moshe, send them, whereas in the second case, it reports it as something the nation wanted. So sometimes you get more detail, sometimes you get less detail. So that's what Radak says. Pause for a minute before we see the rest of Radak. The idea then is, either David decided this was the reason, or God told him and it's just it didn't appear in Shmuel Bet. Clear? We're good? Okay. So what does all of this mean? At the end, right, I've got four different explanations. I've got nothing, I've got war, I've got bloodshed, I've got bloodshed and war. What is this all about? How do I digest this? So we're going to suggest a few different approaches. I did this at one point looking through a sefer that they had in Clanton Park called the Nachla Shimon. It was very useful for some of this. The first approach is the Pshat approach. Simple, straightforward, out of Radak. He says, there was a lot of war, and there was also bloodshed outside of the framework of war. And for everybody who always wants to know, hey, what about Uriah, right? The husband of Bathsheba? That comes into play here. Take a look in Radak, again, still in source number 6. Uveomro damim larov shafachta arza. When it says, you spilled a lot of blood to the ground. Kidam nikiyim haya bidamim asher shafach kemo dam Uriah. Because there was innocent blood among the blood he had spilled, like that of Uriah. That's interesting though. I skipped something here in this. I thought I had included it. Okay, this actually matters a great deal. The part that I skipped. I'm surprised that it skipped there. Okay, well, I'm going to fill it in for you. I'm just looking to see if I brought it later on the sheet, but I don't see it. David wants to build the Beis HaMikdash in Shmuel Bet chapter 7. Uriah won't get killed until Shmuel Bet chapter 12. David can't be blamed at this point for the blood of Uriah. That doesn't make any sense. So Radak actually notes that. It's the part that I skipped here. And again, I'm trying to remember why I skipped it. But in any case, Radak says that. And what Radak says, as explained in Rav Amnon Bazak as well, is don't be bothered by that, because maybe the story of David wanting to build the Beis HaMikdash actually happened after what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba. It could be it happened later. That actually would work nicely if it happened later, because Hashem says to him, your son Shlomo is going to do it. Shlomo is born only after the story of Uriah and Bathsheba. So this could fit well. The only question is, why is it out of order in Shmuel Bet? And if we were learning Shmuel Bet, then we could perhaps tackle that. But that would have to be, in order for the bloodshed to be Uriah, this is out of order. Continuing in source number 6, Radak also says, Gam bidmei kohanim hayahu hasiba. Also the blood of the Kohanim, meaning the blood of Nov. Right? Shaul has Doeg strike at Nov. Doeg actually eradicates the city, and it's in pursuit of David, and David knew it was coming because David saw Doeg there. I'm not going through the whole story. Some of you are in my Thursday class, and we learned it just recently. But David knew that this threat was coming, and he didn't do anything about it. He didn't warn them, and therefore David himself held himself responsible for what happened in Nob, as reported in Shmuel Aleph at the end of chapter 22. So that is blood that is on David's record, and more blood on David's record. At the end of Shmuel Aleph, when David is on the run from Shaul, he camps out with the Philistines, and he proves his loyalty to them by fighting wars on their behalf against other non-Jews in the area. So, gam bitmei agoyim asher shafach osam shalo ayu b'nei milchamto. Also the blood of those non-Jews, which he spilled. The people who he didn't have a fight with, it was for the Plishtim. Efshe shehayu bahem anashim tovim v'chasidim. There could have been good, pious people among them. David is responsible for all of that. Afal pi chein lo ne'anash aleihem. He wasn't personally punished for it. Ki kavanasa l'chalos harashayim shalo yifritzu b'Yisrael u'hatzil atzmo k'shaya b'eretz Plishtim. Because his goal was to get rid of the wicked nations so that they wouldn't attack, as well as to save his skin when he was among the Plishtim. So he's not going to be punished, but he's not eligible to build the Beis HaMikdash. Aval kevan sheniz damin lo shfichus damim lo rov, since he has so much bloodshed, mina'o mi libnos Beis HaMikdash, he can't build the Beis HaMikdash, shehu shalom, that's meant for peace, ula kaparas avon, and to atone for sin, ula teres tefila, and a crown of prayer, kimo shemina'o lahanif barzel b'mizbeach, just like you're not allowed to raise iron upon the altar, right? The stones cannot be cut with iron when they're in the altar. More to be said about that later in Malachim. Ubeis HaMikdash, or in the temple, lefi shabarzel osimimenu kli harigah, because iron is used to make weapons for killing people. Lo yasumimenu kli shalom barov. You can't use that to make these tools of peace. So, Radak says that what's happening here is that David is saying, I am not eligible to do so, whether Hashem told it to him or whether David figured it out on his own, because of the wars I fought for the Plishtim, because of the blood I spilled, which is no potentially, which could be Uriah, although the chronology doesn't quite work. That leads to a question though. If that's really the reason, then why does Shlomo say the reason he can't build it is because of the wars he fought? Shlomo doesn't mention the bloodshed. So Radak suggests, in our chapter, I didn't bring it on the sheet, but Radak suggests that it's because of his father's honor. Shlomo doesn't want to say that. He'll say, my father has wars. He doesn't need to mention bloodshed. A nuanced version of this approach appears in the Rambam, in his introduction to Pirkei Avot. Remember, we actually saw this. Remember when we talked about whether Shlomo was a prophet or not? And we noted that the Rambam, on the one hand, says, no, Shlomo is not a prophet. On the other hand, in his Shmot HaPrakim, his introduction to Pirkei Avot, when he talks about prophecy, he does say that Shlomo was a prophet. And that's what I brought you here in source number 7. But the key part that I wanted to show you is the end of source number 7, where he also says that David was a Navi, David was a prophet, and he quotes you a pasuk which we have not seen in Shmuel Bet chapter 23. And then he says, Umitzanuhu ba'alach zariyut. But we find that David was cruel. His point there is to say, you don't have to be perfect in order to achieve some level of prophecy. But he calls David cruel. The idea is, then, that would, David is ineligible. I'm borrowing that Rambam. We have a similar idea in the Ramban, that David is just too steeped in bloodshed. Even if he was shedding blood of guilty people, nonetheless, you can't build the Beis HaMikdash if you are a spiller of blood. In other words, the idea that Radak is proposing is that David has some guilt on his hands. The idea may be, though, that it's not that he has guilt in this, but he's just become someone who can't build the Beis HaMikdash. You're ineligible. Your expertise is elsewhere. Your achievements are elsewhere. That would be another way to look at it. You follow?
No.
Well, hang in there, Susan. I'm not pausing for questions yet. I just want to make sure people follow this. We've got more to say. This is all one school of thought. We are going to see 4 schools of thought. So hang in there. This is one end of the spectrum. It's the simple pshat read. The problem is the wars, maybe fighting on behalf of the Plishtim. The problem is the bloodshed, maybe Uriah, maybe not Uriah. It could be that he's guilty, that some of this war and blood was wrong. Or it could just be, even though it was right, nonetheless, he can't build the Beis HaMikdash with this on his record. Opposite approach, found in Midrashim, is that David is innocent, but he is too good to build a Beis HaMikdash. Because if he builds the Beis HaMikdash, it will never be vulnerable to destruction, and that's no good. Take a look, please, at source number 8, where I brought you the Medrash Psikta Rabdi. This is found in a few places. The Hebrew is at the bottom of the first side, English is at the top of the second side. Mizmor Shir Chanukas, right? The one of the Psalms, a song for the dedication of the temple. Bo Re'eh, come and see, says the Medrash. Shlomo Bona Es Habayis V'hu Nikra L'shmo Shel David. That line says Chanukas Habayis L'David, the dedication of the house of David. Shlomo built it. Why isn't it Chanukas Habayis L'shlomo? Why doesn't it say, right? Are you familiar with the pasuk? Right? Are you familiar with the verse? Why doesn't it say the dedication of the house for Shlomo? Ela David haya ra'ui livnoso. The answer is because David could have built it. Ubishvil davar echa babana oso. It was just because of one thing that he didn't build it. Ve'ava bishachashav livnoso. Even though he thought to build it, ba nasan hanavi va'omar lo, lo sivneli abayish. Shlomo told him, you're not able to build it for me. Lama? Why? Kidamim rabim shafachta arza lefanai. Right? The verse that we saw David say, because you spilled a lot of blood before me. Kevin Shishama David. David heard this, that he can't build it. Nisyarei, he became afraid. Amar, he said, Harein if salti mi livnos beis hamikdash. I can't build the beis hamikdash. Amar of Yehuda bar Eloi, Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi taught, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, David, al tira, don't be afraid. Chayecha, by your life, kol damim sheshafachta hayu lefanai korbanos. All the blood you spilled were korbanos, were sacrifices before me. What this medrash is picking up on is the word lefanai. It doesn't just say you spilled lots of blood. It says you spilled lots of blood before me, before God. Meaning, you spilled this blood as sacrifices. And Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says, "Ein lefanai ela korbanos." Lefanai means it's a reference to sacrifices, like when we say "v'shachadus ben abakar lefnei Hashem," you slaughter the sacrifice before God. So Amar lo David. David says, "Well, then I don't understand." Im kein v'lama eini bono. So if the blood that I spilled was blood of sacrifices, then why can't I build the Beis Hamikdash? Amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, She'imata bona oso, if you were to build it, havikayim ve'eno charev, it would endure, it would never be destroyed. Amar lo v'hare yafe, so he says, well, nu, what's wrong with that? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu galui v'tzafui lefanai, she'asidim lachto, because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to need to destroy this building and spare the people, so I can't have you be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. The logic here is, the wars David fought were for good purposes. Nov is not David's fault. It's Shaul's fault. It's Doeg's fault. And there's a lot of logic to this. There's a lot of logic to it. First of all, there's the text. If you look at source number 9, I brought you the pasuk they're referring to, in which David quotes God as saying, Dam l'rov shafachta, you spilled a lot of blood. Milchamos gedolos asisa, you made a lot of wars. Lo sivne bayis lishmi, you can't build the house in my name. Kidamim rabim shafachta arza lefanai. Emphasis is on the bloodshed. You spilled a lot of blood lefanai, before me, meaning before God as a sacrifice. And there's also an element of consistency here. Remember, David was never condemned or punished for the wars. He is punished for Uriah. But he's not punished for wars. He's not punished for Nov in any way that we can see. And we're told Hashem is with David wherever he goes. So it must be that his reason for being ineligible to build isn't about guilt. Also, last note on this, and then I'll pause for comments. We also have a similar medrash regarding Moshe's inability to enter the land of Israel. Right? The idea that had Moshe entered, then the Jews could never have been exiled. Right? Same concept. It's God has a greater purpose, and that's why he's not able to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's why Moshe can't enter the land. So we have two overarching approaches right now. Pshat approach, the bloodshed and the wars render you ineligible, whether you're guilty or not guilty for them. Or, opposite approach, the bloodshed, these were sacrifices to God, but he's ineligible because he would be too good. It wouldn't be able to be destroyed, and we need it to be, to be disposable, effectively. Susan, thank you for waiting.
Okay, my question is, we know he built the Mishkan, and I remember from the Torah what the Mishkan
David,
built.
David did not build, David did not build a Mishkan.
Didn't he build?
No.
Wasn't that the
dance? He brought the Aron in, but he doesn't build a Mishkan.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No problem. Others, questions, comments? Okay, then let's see the third approach. The third approach, and then the fourth one is going to be a 3B. But the third approach is that it's really about the wars, meaning the lack of social stability. And this is something that Rashi, in our chapter, points out. He points you to a verse which actually, I'm going to bring it later, but let's see Rashi. In source number 10, he says, Lo haya Rashai, David wasn't allowed, mibnei ha-milchama, because of the wars, ve'akasivam omer, ve'heiniach lachem mikol oyveichem misavid. The pasuk, which we're going to quote in source number 12, is going to say, there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash when God will release you from all of your surrounding enemies. And then, once that happens, then, to the place, to his presence there, you shall seek. You're going to go to God in a Beis HaMikdash once you have safety and security. This is supported by a Gemara in Sanhedrin in source number 11. The Gemara there, we've learned that Gemara in other classes, on other occasions, said that there are three mitzvahs that the Jews are supposed to fulfill when they enter into the land. One of them is to appoint a king. This is within the view that having a king is a good thing. You're supposed to appoint a king, you're supposed to wipe out Amalek, and you're supposed to build a Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, what's the order for those things? And that's what the Gemara here is dealing with in number 11. Eini yodea im livnos lehem beis habechira tchila o lahachr zara shal amalek tchila. I don't know if you first build the Beis HaMikdash or you first eliminate Amalek. Kishu Omer, where the text says, ve'hiniach lachem mikol oyveichem v'haya makom asher yivchar Hashem, just like what Rashi quoted, he will release you from all your surrounding enemies, the place God will choose, and so on. This says to destroy the seed of Amalek first. First you get rid of the enemies, and then you have a Beis HaMikdash. V'chein b'David hu omer. And so that's what David was actually thinking. Because the text in Shmuel Bet said, it was when David was sitting in his house and his enemies had already gone, then he said to Nasan, I'm in a cedar palace, God needs a house too. So David himself thought that that was what he was doing, that it was after the wars. That's what David himself thought was the appropriate order. So the reason why he's not able to bring it to build the Beis HaMikdash is because of the instability. And the text is really kind of explicit, so much so that you wonder why anybody gives any other explanation for why you can't build the Beis HaMikdash. Look at the pasuk; it's very clear. Source number 12. This is from Devarim, which is, the original presentation which Rashi referenced part of. Va'avartem es ha'yardein, you're going to cross the Jordan. Vishatem ba'arat asher Hashem Elokeichem manchil eschem, you're going to settle in the land that God is giving you. Ve'heiniach lachem mikol oyveichem misavid, he will release you from all of your enemies around. Vishavtem betach, and you will live securely. And then, Vayamakum Ashivchar Shemalokechem Balishakin Sham, Shmo, Sham, Shamataviu, etc. The place that God will choose in order to put his name there, that's where you will bring .. So it's really very explicit, no? You first get rid of your enemies, then you have a Beis HaMikdash. Now, but what about David's mistake? What about David thinking, okay, but now I am able to build it because I do have peace? So look at the difference in language in Shmuel, in David's time, and in Malachim, in Shlomo's time. Still in source number 12, the third line, Vahik Yashav HaMelech V'Beiso, this is with David. The king was sitting in his house. V'Hashem heiniach lo misaviv mikol oyavav. And God had released him all around from all of his enemies. Right? So Hashem had released David from his enemies. Whereas, the last line in source number 12, the one in Malachim, said, V'yeshev Yehuda v'Yisrael lavetach ish tachas gafno v'sachas te'enasel. Yehuda and Yisrael dwelled lavetach, securely. That's the magic word. Betach appeared in Devarim, Vishavtem Betach, with full security. That's what seems to be missing. Rabbi Zak makes this point, although he brings an odd verse to support it, but that's the issue. It's not that the wars themselves were bad. The wars were fought for good purposes. And Shaul and Doeg are the ones to blame for Nov. Don't start on David for what happened in Nov. And that answers my question about why Shlomo is okay saying this to Hiram. Why is Shlomo able to say to Hiram, my father couldn't build it, but I can build it? Because it's not an insult. It's not about his personal character. David was a warrior. He had to fight battles. Therefore, it wasn't the time to build it. I have benefited from those battles. Now I am around. Then it's the time of peace. And therefore I can build it. To which we again come back to the question, new. So why did David say it was about bloodshed? Why didn't David say, I couldn't build it because there were wars and it wasn't time for a Beis HaMikdash? So Rav Bazak says, go back to Radak's 2 points about how David knows that there's anything at all about bloodshed. Remember, Rav Bazak said either it was David's own invention or Natan said it another time. So take a look at Rabbi Zak in source number 13. He says, Tfisa zu, this approach, this understanding that it's because of bloodshed, minugedet l'tfisa mufereshet b'divrei hayamim. The approach that it's because of war. This is against what it says in Divrei Hayamim, shesham mubah harayon shedavid hayamanu mibinyan b'hamikdash gam beglal v'gam ishi. In Divrei Hayamim, David himself says that it's because of some personal flaw, the bloodshed. So he says, if there were 2 different messages from Natan, if we had 2 different prophecies, one which was recorded in Shmuel Bet and one which was not, you could say the prophecy recorded in Shmuel mentioned the timing problem, that it's a time of war still. Which would apply even if David was perfect. But David is choosing to express the opposite point. Even without the timing issue, David still couldn't do it because of the bloodshed. That's his main point, that Rabbi Bazak's main point is to say, if the answer is Natan said both things, nonetheless, David in Divrei Hayamim chose to mention the bloodshed because he felt, you know, it's on me. Even without the timing problem, it's still on me. Whereas Natan in Shmuel was saying, even without any defect in David, there's still the problem of timing. In the footnote, he adds, that if David's approach to this is his own interpretation of what Natan said, meaning it's because of my bloodshed, that's what did it, so you could still say that he thought, and I'm just paraphrasing what you see here in my own translation, he thought that the timing issues would not have prevented it if not for his personal flaws. David felt, my flaws are worse. My flaws are what have brought us to this point of not being able to build the Beis HaMikdash. So the third approach is, it's really about the wars that creates a timing problem that such that David is not able to build it. David mentions the bloodshed, whether that was a separate prophecy by Natan or whether it was just David's own statement. David feels that that's the most important point. Clear? Understood? I see the hands, but I want to do one more perspective first. This is the last one, because it's a 3B. So keep your thoughts in mind. Abarbanel adds one more element to this. He accepts the idea that there's an issue of the wars, but he throws in an added idea, which is very Abarbanel. Very, very Abarbanel. It's very much his idea of how monarchy is supposed to work. He says, David is the wrong person to build the Beis HaMikdash because he is a recipient of divine favor, and therefore he can't be someone who provides for God. That fits really well with Shmuel Bet chapter 7 when David made the request, because in that passage, Natan says to David, speaking for God, I brought you from where you were as a shepherd and I made you king and all of that. Abarbanel seizes on that and says, that's the point. David is a taker. David's a recipient. He can't be the one to do this for Hashem. Take a look at source number 14, Hebrew bottom of one side, English top of the next side. In the interest of time, I'm just going to read out my translation. He says, God saw that it was not appropriate for King David to build the house due to the actor, meaning David himself, and due to the timing. The actor, David, because David was a shepherd, and God established him as leader, and God made a house for David. How could David now make a house for God? It is not right that the recipient become the actor. Why not? Because my name is Abarbanel, and that's what I believe. He doesn't bring you a pasuk. He doesn't bring you a text. This is the way it's supposed to work. And he says that's different from Shlomo. Shlomo was born into monarchy. He continues to say, and in terms of timing, because the Torah linked building the house with rest from one's enemies and tranquility from wars, right, like we talked about, which had not happened yet in David's days. It did say that Hashem had released him from his enemies around. But after that, he had many wars, as mentioned after this. And for both of these reasons, God saw it as more fitting for Solomon to build the house, for he was born as king, and he was a king, son of a great king. And in his days, there was peace and tranquility, and his rest was in honor, menucha, so kavod. I brought you a number 15, just where Abarbanel explains the verses in Shmuel Bet, chapter 7. By the way, I've quoted to you on other occasions, I believe, Abarbanel's line about learning Divrei Hayamim, right? Where Abarbanel says, I acknowledge my sin today that I never learned Divrei Hayamim. But I don't feel bad because nobody learns Divrei Hayamim. He writes that in his commentary here on Shmuel Bet because someone asked him about the problem of why David can't build the Beis HaMikdash and the contrast between the verses. And he says, I have to admit, I never learned Divrei Hayamim. Which again, we should feel okay about that. Maybe though we shouldn't feel okay about that because that was like the only book in Tanakh that he had not learned. We've got some more to do to catch up. But in his comments in Shmuel Bet chapter 7 regarding the verses in which Natan talks about all the things Hashem did for David, he says that's the point. Hashem is recording four kindnesses he did for David, and I gave you just a bulleted list in number 15. Number one, taking David from being a shepherd to make him a military leader. Number two, saving him from Shaul. Number three, the death of David's enemies, Shaul and others. And number four, all of the other miracles of David's reign, conquering Yerushalayim, defeating the Philistines, and so on. All of these things fit into what Natan reported to David in Hashem's name. So again, recap of our four views. First view is there is an element of guilt associated with the wars and the bloodshed, or a nuanced version is not guilt, but just one who does this can't really build the Beis HaMikdash because blood is inappropriate for it. Number two, Midrashic approach. David is too good to build it. His bloodshed, these are sacrifices to God. It makes him too great to build it because it can't be destroyed then. Number three, it's because of the wars, meaning the lack of social stability. And the bloodshed is really just David's added element or another nevuah, another prophecy from Natan. And then finally, sort of 3B, Abarbanel, who says it's the timing and David is the wrong person because he is a recipient of divine favor. He is not a provider for God. Questions and comments? Sandra, and then Ricky, and then Janine.
I wanted to ask you, when it says that Hashem will give
not say Amin? Or is he talking about Ammon and Edom and Plishtim and Moab?
So the simple read, I think, is that it's all enemies. First of all, because Amalek is not in the group of seven, and yet the Gemara that we saw in Sanhedrin explicitly linked it there. So that's one reason I say it. But also because if the concept is you are now at peace and therefore able to focus on the Beis HaMikdash, if you're dealing with wars, even if it's not from the seven Canaanite nations, you're not able to focus on a Beis HaMikdash. So that would be my answer.
So did David manage to conquer the Plishtim and the Moabim and the Ammonim?
So David does not do away with the Plishtim entirely. He does fight them a lot. He has a lot of success. He has success in his fights against Moab. But I don't believe that David succeeds. He succeeds to the extent that Shlomo is not facing enmity from them. I guess that's the way to put it. Shlomo, in the beginning of his reign, does not have any wars. None of them are attacking him. We find that he fights certain wars of conquest at the end of his career. It's recorded in Divrei Hayamim. And then after his time, you find a new set of enemies. Aram, for example, is a major force, which Aram was something that David had conquered. So there will be enemies afterwards. It's not like they're eliminated as much as their threat is reduced. That's what I would say. Ricky.
This is exactly what I've been thinking, that the cards are stacked unfavorably for Shlomo. There are a lot of wars. There are a lot of wars in Shmuel's time, in David's time. And they just creep up, whoever feels like fighting. And as a fighter, you have to respond. All of a sudden, everything is quiet. Which hasn't happened, I think, since the Jews enter Eretz Yisrael.
Right.
And another thing is when Shlomo comes around, not only are there no more wars, but there also he becomes such an amazing ruler that everybody admires him and fears him. So there are no more wars. This is like the double.
It's certainly true. It's certainly true, and we've emphasized this, that Shlomo's abilities intimidate the people around, especially the great wisdom of Shlomo. But it's going to go along with his wealth and his power in general. And we talked about that with his horses. There is definitely an intimidation factor.
That's not my point. My point is that this happens for Shlomo, whereas there all this war before. So not only are all these war all of a sudden finished, but also he has this wisdom. So he has like this double, am I making myself clear, this double.
I'm not sure where you're going with it. I hear what you're saying.
I'm saying that how is it that all of a sudden there are no more wars?
It's because that's what David achieves. I should note, going back to something you said earlier, it's not quite true that they didn't have periods of peace before. If you think back to Shoftim, you find after certain things, Vatishkod Haaretz Arba'im Shana, Vatishkod Haaretz Shmonim Shana, you have periods of 40 years, of 80 years, where the Jews seem to be, safe from enemies. So, yeah, it's not that this is the only period when they...
It just looks like a divine plan, make all of a sudden clear everything up for Shlomo and give him this win.
Hashem is helping David for sure, and Hashem has promised David that his son will have peace in his time. So yes, you could definitely make that argument that Hashem is putting a finger on the scale. You could say that. Okay, Janine and then Dahlia.
I just find that Abravanel a little hard to relate to because... he's talking about the political realities about the kings of his time, but we believe that we bring korbanot. We're not giving God something. Everybody is a beneficiary of whatever God is giving. So I'm not sure why David's receiving the graces of Hashem should therefore not be.
Yeah, no, it's true. He has. he has a picture of what is supposed to be, and he doesn't really justify it. This is simply so. He doesn't bring verses. He doesn't address the challenges. This is just the way it is.
But it's very antithetical to the way we think, because we think that everything we have is due to God, and even Shlomo the peace and his wisdom, etc. It all came from God. So I'm not sure why Fritzl's dumb it.
No, it's hard to understand. I agree with you.
Can I try a response to Janine before you go on?
Okay.
I think when somebody has received something and then gives a gift back, there's a little bit of less street cred to it because they received. So, it's almost like you're on the take and then you're giving back to something. It gives it a little bit less credit. It would give the return gift a little bit less credibility, I think.
Right, but I think, Shlomo is also a recipient. He happens to have received things that he was born into, as opposed to things that David had to fight for. If anything, I would look at Shlomo as being more of the pure recipient than David.
Yeah, fair enough.
And I think that's part of Ricky's point also.
Taking and then giving was an issue. Yeah.
Dahlia.
So I just wanted to point out that when I was in school in Yeshiva, the only explanation we were given as to why David could not build the base of Mikdash was that he had blood on his hands. And that never made any sense, because the very first act that Shlomo has to do upon being king is get rid of the rest of the enemies that David didn't finish off. So this whole blood on your hands thing, I always found very disturbing. Mm-hmm. And these are such better explanations than the ones that are given to Yeshiva kids today. And I'm just wondering whether other kids also are still, is this the one idea that's still being promulgated in Yeshiva high schools? Because it's ridiculous.
So the answer is I don't know. But look, this truth of Tanakh is that the stories in Tanakh, beginning to end, are always a lot more complicated than what kids are taking away in elementary school, no matter what. Part of that is a function of the time and curriculum, and part of it is a function of being school children. Please, Rabbi, don't give me 5 different explanations with verses from 4 different books. Just tell me, what do I need to know for the test? Like, that's the reality. I think that there are a lot of reasons why kids come away with oversimplifications. And I agree that, I certainly growing up, I heard it was blood. That was the explanation that I heard.
But you also heard that.
Oh yeah, totally.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So one last point on this that I find fascinating. Rabbi Yitzchak Levy in Israel has an article called Poalo Shel Shlomo Leman Beit Hashem, Shlomo's Activities for the House of God. I'm going to be quoting it quite a bit in the next few weeks, because he has a whole series of articles, Rabbi Levy, about the building of the Beis HaMikdash with some fascinating ideas. And here, he gives a homiletic spin to David being forced to wait and Shlomo being the one who's going to build it by viewing the Beis HaMikdash as a collaboration of David and Shlomo. Because David buys the land, and David provides materials, and David builds him his Mizbeach. And he says, and you can see the bullet points I gave you in source 16, number one, by having two of them work on it, you avoid any particular king feel a sort of arrogant ownership. I built this. You didn't do it yourself. That's actually going to come back later, because we'll see how much of David's resources Shlomo actually uses. He doesn't end up using a lot of what David gave him. But that's number one. Number two is that it creates a more solid mesorah, a tradition, in building the Beis HaMikdash by having these two separate agents together. If you think of the line from Kohelet, V'achud HaMishulash, Lo B'mera Yinatek, if you have a triple threaded cord, it won't be cut quickly. So here it's a double cord, it's not three. And then third, and I like this idea most in his writing, he says, it's showing a progression from David, who is very, very dependent on God and very, very dependent on the nation around him, to Shlomo, who has this very powerful independence. Granted, yes, everything Shlomo has came from God. That's all true. But there's no sense of independence for David. David is always very reliant. He speaks of his reliance on Hashem constantly, but he's also reliant on the people around him. He's reliant on Yonatan. He's reliant on his 400 men, who then become 600 men. Shlomo, it seems much more independent. And so what you're doing by progressing from David as builder to Shlomo as builder is you're also showing a growth on behalf of, or on the part of the Jewish people and their leadership. So that's another idea that he proposes. Clear? Okay. Let's start on Chiram.